Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Amen. Thank you so much. Good morning. Wasn't that a wonderful time of worship? Wow, that was fantastic. So good to be here with you this morning and to lift our voices and sing to the Lord, the one who's worthy of our praise. And thank you so much for especially those last two songs. Just wonderful, wonderful tie into what we're going to be talking about this morning. As we continue in our series, we're sort of in the last lap of our series here through the Gospel of John, in a series that I've entitled, What Difference Does Jesus Make? And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, open them please to John chapter 13. We're going to look at an event in the life of Christ today that is one of those events that, quite frankly, I've read it probably hundreds of times in my life, and I still... I still walk away amazed every time. I hope that the scriptures will never get old for you. It's okay for the JCPenney catalog to get old. It's okay for National Geographic to get old. People magazine. But don't ever let God's word get commonplace. I hope I'll get through this one today. Okay. I wonder if we are amazed anymore at what he did for us. That's just such a beautiful song, such a great reminder. Reminded me as I was back there singing that I am still amazed. And I hope that you are too. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning from John 13 on a message that I've entitled, Jesus Got Dirty for You. A number of years ago, I received a call from someone that I knew fairly well. I didn't see him a lot. Doesn't come to this church, but just an acquaintance. And I had heard that he and his wife were going through some struggles, and I didn't know it was as bad as it was. And he called and asked if I would be willing to meet with him and talk with him. And of course, I was happy to do that. And I would classify this man as a great man. I know that none of us are great or good compared to the goodness of God, but he was a good man. He was active in the church. He was active in the community. He was a hard worker. And yet, as I sat with him and he began to talk to me, I could see immediately that he was covered in shame, that he was just filled with self-loathing over what he had done. And as he began to unfold the story and share with me what had happened, he had been in an argument with his wife, and he was angry at her, and He went to a place that only he and a few other close friends knew about in her life, a place of vulnerability and weakness. Are you tracking with me, married couples? And he said something to her about that, to slam her and to cut her down, so that he could win the argument. And it hurt her and wounded her so deeply that she had packed some things and she had moved out temporarily. And he sat there across the table from me, shocked at himself. In total disbelief that he had done that to his wife. He was a good guy. This wasn't a thug. In fact, it could have been any one of you sitting here today. He was stunned. He was shocked at himself that he could be so mean. And he felt dirty. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. I wonder if you've ever created a hostile atmosphere so that your husband would feel punished from the second he walked in the door. I wonder if you've ever been angry at your wife and you were on the losing end of the argument and you knew you were wrong and so you took a cheap shot at her and wounded her very deeply. I wonder if you've ever lost your temper with your kids, found yourself screaming at them like a maniac to the point where it was almost an out-of-body experience where you felt like you were standing across the room watching this person that you didn't even recognize screaming at your children and wondering how you could behave that way. I wonder if you've ever snuck off, done something in secret that you knew was wrong, and afterwards you felt so ashamed and so disappointed in yourself for the millionth time. And you wondered, how in the world you could do something like that. You ever felt dirty? Aren't you glad you came today? Everybody looks so thrilled to be here. You ever felt dirty, church? Am I talking to the right crowd this morning? If you've never felt dirty, I want to tell you, you're in the wrong church. And you certainly have the wrong pastor. Because I have no way of identifying with you. If you've always felt clean, then I would encourage you to find another church because I can't help you. I can't identify with you. When I stand up here on Sunday and teach from God's Word, you need to know that I'm not standing up here wondering what you did last week. When you sit here for 30 minutes or 45 on some days or whatever it happens to be, thank you for your graciousness. When you sit here and listen to God's Word being spoken to you, and you go, well, you know, 30 or 40 minutes, I got to be subjected to God's Word and feel the sharpness of His Word piercing into those places in my life. And that's kind of tough sometimes. Let me just tell you that every day of the week leading up to this, I've been preaching this sermon to myself over and over. And when I'm up here teaching, I'm not thinking about what you've done wrong. I'm subjecting myself to God's Word. And I'm feeling the prodding and the piercing and the grace and the encouragement and the mercy. If you've ever felt dirty, I invite you to turn to John chapter 13 and hear the word of the Lord. It says this, John 13, 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. Simon Peter, by the way, in the scripture represents all of us. Poor guy, what a job. Being the role model for stupidity and just dumbness. But boy, he turned out okay in the end if you read his last letter that he wrote. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, underline this in your Bible, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," wouldn't you think he would say, "you also should wash my feet"? That's not what he says. That's what we say. "Hey, you owe me one." Watch what Jesus says. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." An extraordinary story of how Jesus humbled himself. What I haven't told you yet is that this event takes place the night before Jesus was going to be crucified. In the chapters coming up in the next few weeks, all of that famous discourse that we hear from Jesus, all of those chapters, next week we're going to be in John 15, I think, if I've got that right, talking about the vine and all of those great things that Jesus spoke. He spoke on his way from when they left the upper room in this moment and took that long journey up to the Mount of Olives where he was arrested that night. Jesus knew, verse 1 tells us, that his time had come, that his life was about over, that he was about to be tortured and beaten and put to death. And I'm amazed at how he chose to spend his last hours. Hey, this is just kind of a side note. I've been thinking this week, and let me ask you the question I've been asking me. If you knew that you only had a few hours to live, how would you spend those hours? Look at how Jesus spent his last hours on this earth. He set aside his power and he served his disciples. I've told you before that I'm always intrigued by the contrasts in the scripture, some of the conjunctions that you see in the scripture. We saw one last week with the word yet, one of those negative conjunctions. And here we see it sort of in this, the little word so. Verse 3 says, and it's no mistake that John put this in the scripture right before he told us what Jesus did. Verse 3 said, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So, what would you think would follow that? We've just been told that God has put all power under the authority of Jesus. The Bible says all things in heaven and in earth are subject to Him. Matthew 28:18 tells us the same thing. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And here, John sets us up by saying, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, so, if that was the story of my life or your life, it would say, so He went about wielding His power over people. Listen to this contrast. All power had been given to Him, so He left His place of honor at the table. And He took on a servant's role. It doesn't fit. The teacher and the master, the rabbi of that day, always had the place of honor at the table. And others were seated on either side of Him. And Jesus left His place of honor at the table. He took off His outer robe. And they wore that big outer robe, which was rather bulky, but underneath they had a lighter, smaller robe. So He took off His big, long robe. And He went and He wrapped a towel around His waist. And He poured water into a basin and He got down on His knees, because the best I can figure it, there's no other way to wash people's feet who are sitting in a chair unless you're down on the floor. And He humbled Himself. He got down on His knees on the floor. And He began to wash their feet. And what we need to understand this morning, this is so important, is that, again, this is a cultural shift. You and I, unless we truly try to immerse ourselves into this culture, we're going to miss this. It's like, well, Jesus washed their feet. Okay, what does the next chapter say? No. In that culture, we need to understand that everybody wore sandals. Their feet were open. They lived in a dusty land. They walked on dusty roads. They shared the roads with animals. Do I need to go into any more detail about what was left on the roads by the animals? And imagine after a long day's walk on these dusty roads with camels and donkeys and sheep and goats with open sandals. Their feet were filthy. They were disgusting. And the household had servants, and it was the job of the lowest servant to wash people's feet. When a new servant got hired, all the servants were like, hey, welcome aboard. And he was probably like, all right, so what are my duties? And they're like, you're on foot washing. Oh, come on, dude, come on, seriously. What is this, hazing? Come on. No, you're the lowest servant. You're on foot washing duty. It was a disgusting, filthy, humiliating task. And I want to tell you again, we have to try to immerse ourselves in this moment. To imagine what the disciples must have been thinking. I got to tell you, they were stunned. They were absolutely stunned. When they saw their master, their Lord, the one they knew was divine, sent from God, they had seen the miracles, and yet here He is leaving His place at the table, doing something that is culturally unacceptable. He gets down on His knees. And He takes on the role of the lowest household slave. And He begins to wash that muck off their feet. Reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. Which says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, He was already equal with God. He didn't have to try to be equal with God. but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And the reason that Paul words it that way, even death on a cross, is because that was the most shameful way a person could die. It doesn't just say he became obedient unto death. Everybody dies. He died in the most shameful way, and he was glad to do it. You see what Jesus did? He humbled himself and he stooped low so that he could wash us. He took our sin and our filth upon him. And the beautiful thing that this text shows us, I love this so much, is that he did it because he loves us. Is anybody with me this morning? He loves us. That's why he did it. Verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Your translation may say, he now loved them to the end. And the translator struggled with that phrase because it means both things in the Greek. It means both. He loved them to the very end, or he showed them the full extent of his love. Why did Jesus go to the cross for you? Why did he come down at all? Because in doing that, he showed us the full extent of his love. Listen, we need to understand Jesus doesn't forgive us out of necessity or anger. There's so much bad teaching on this today. That God's watching over you with a big baseball bat and he can't wait for you to step out of line so he can crack you over the head. That's not God. God hates sin. But God is not waiting to punish you. It breaks his heart at the thought. He did all of that because he loves us. And I want to tell you, point blank, you don't understand the gospel until you understand that. That his love was at the very core of everything he did for us. I'm reminded of a story that I read of a man named Robertson McQuilton. That's a good old-fashioned name. You don't hear that anymore, do you? Robertson McQuilton. What a cool name is that. He was the president of Columbia Bible College, I think the third president, if I have that right. A great school, a prestigious school. And he was in a place of position and power and prominence. I mean, you know, as evangelicals, we don't have a pope, so we don't do that whole thing. But, you know, if you're president of a prestigious Bible college, you're up there. You're doing good. Well, he was president of this college, training future leaders for the church. People looked up to him. And his wife came down with Alzheimer's, and it got rapidly worse. And he explained to the school that he was voluntarily stepping down to go and take care of his wife full time. And the people in the school were, you know, they loved him, they were gracious, but they could not understand why he was doing this. The school said, we will provide all the nurses your wife needs to take care of her. And he got up in chapel one day and he read this letter. He said, let me explain. My wife is really sick. When she can't see me, she gets terrified and she comes looking for me. One day, she left the house and walked for hours around the city. When we found her late that night, we discovered that she had put her shoes on the wrong feet and her feet were swollen and bleeding from the blisters. I took a vow to care for her in sickness or health, and I'm going to keep my vow. Secondly, she has faithfully followed me and served me for 40 years. And if I served her for 40 years, that would only be balancing the scales. Keeping a vow and serving someone for 40 years They have a sound of drudgery about them. And what you need to know is, I love my wife. I love her spirit that refuses to submit to death. I love her smile. I love everything about my wife. I do not have to go and take care of my wife. I get to. Church, that is how Jesus feels about us. He didn't have to come down and die on the cross. He didn't have to get dirty by taking our sin upon himself so that we could be clean. He gets to. He gets to. But you don't believe that. And I know you don't believe that. Because when you've done something shameful, you don't run to church. You run from church. When you've done something you know is wrong, you don't wake up the next morning and say, all right, I get to spend time with God in prayer talking about all this. You run from him. Because we truly don't believe that he loves us, even in our filthiest moments. If only we believed, if only we believed the story of the prodigal son that Jesus himself told. The son depicts all of us. The father in the story depicts God the Father. And we see in that story how the son had left and become filthy. And yet, what do we see the father doing in that story? We see him right there in that painting. The Bible says that he ran to meet his son. And he put his arms around him. And he took him home. And he cleaned him up. The problem is, we struggle with that thought. And Peter struggled with it too. I want to close just quickly by showing you this. Verse 6, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Peter was stunned. He was embarrassed that the Lord was about to touch his filthy, smelly feet. He said, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus said this in verse 7. Listen, I don't have time to go into this today, but John 13:7 is one of those verses that will be a constant companion to you through the Christian life, I promise you. Jesus said, you do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later on. You hang on to that verse. That is the mantra of the Christian life. So many times in life I've said, God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? I think about John 13:7. Phil, buddy, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but you will understand later on. Verse 8, Peter said, no, you will never wash my feet. Jesus spoke this pivotal verse to him. Please hear this. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus wasn't talking about his feet at that moment. He was giving him an object lesson. And it's true for it was true for them, and it's true for us today. Listen, friends, listen. Unless we are washed by Jesus, we have no part with him. The trouble is, we don't want to be washed by him. It's embarrassing to see all that dirt, even more embarrassing for someone else to see it. So when Jesus wants to draw close and wash off all our filth, we reject him. Our desire is to go and wash ourselves and get ourselves all cleaned up and then present ourselves to him. But that desire to wash ourselves is a desire to stay away from him, to not let him touch us, to trust ourselves. And it's that very desire to wash ourselves that we need to be cleansed from. That's why Jesus was constantly rejecting and being rejected by the most religious people of his day, the Pharisees. They thought they could wash themselves and keep themselves clean. And Jesus was saying, that very idea is keeping you from getting clean. You can't wash yourself. He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. It's the only way to be cleansed from our sin in this life, church, is to let him wash us. I was talking to a Roman Catholic friend of mine a few years ago, a lady who I knew through an old business acquaintance and had kind of kept up with her and her family. And I was talking with her one day, and she had, I don't know what it was, but she had apparently done something terrible in her life, something that had brought such shame to her. And she said, Phil, listen to this now, please. I have gone to church over and over again. I have bought indulgences in the Roman Catholic Church to try to pay for this thing that I've done. I've worked, I've tried to be a better person, and she said, I still feel dirty. And when she said that, I turned her to this very chapter. And I read this to her. And I said, you need to stop trying to clean yourself. You need to come to Jesus and let him clean you. That's the only way. Stop trying to do it yourself. Let him wash you from whatever you've done. I will never forget the look of disbelief and hope that were mixed together on her face when she looked up at me and she said, is that really true? She couldn't believe it, but she was hopeful. Is it true? I said, yes, it's true. It's in the Bible. You just need to come to him and you need to let him wash you. She said, no, listen to this. Nobody has ever told me that before. Shame on them. If you think you've sinned too much, you're too far gone, God wouldn't want anything to do with a person like you. Listen to me. You need to go and deal with a Savior who delights to show mercy. When Satan comes to you and he throws your sin in your face and he reminds you of the bad things you've done, the dirty, filthy things that you've done, when he comes to you and reminds you of that, you say, you're right, Satan, and you don't know the half of it. But I have a God who delights to show mercy. I hope this morning that you are thankful that Jesus got dirty for you so that you could be clean. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I wonder if you feel dirty this morning. Stop trying to fix it yourself. Come to him. He delights to wash you. He delights to clean you. You can do that this morning. Let's bow our heads. I want to invite our music team to come and take their place. And I would ask Brian if you would go ahead and lower the house lights. And I want to take some time this morning to do something that we don't always do here. But I want to give some time today after this message for you to pause, to pray, to think, to respond. And Richard, if you would go ahead and just begin playing something quietly for us, I just want you to take a few moments to just be alone with God and talk to him about whatever he's talking to you about right now. I don't know where you are in the privateness of your own heart. I don't know what you're dealing with. But I came today for one reason, and that is to remind you that Jesus delights in making you clean again. And I wonder if we could just, in this moment, could I just invite you just to stand quietly to your feet, just in the place right where you are. All of you stand and just keep your heads bowed out of respect for this moment. Perhaps God is dealing with some this morning. And you would just like to say, you know, Phil, I'm tired of just hiding in the shadows. I need to talk to God, and I want to take a step towards Him this morning. In this moment, just in these few moments, I wonder if there's anyone who would just want to come down to the front. You know, years ago, I was talking with a friend this week about this. They just used to have wonderful old-fashioned altar calls. Why don't we just do that today, church? I wonder if you'd like to just step out from where you are. No one's looking. Heads are bowed. If you would like to just come down to the front, and if you want to come down here and kneel and pray and talk to the Lord, if you want to talk with me, I'll be happy to pray with you. We're going to wait for a few moments. If you would like to come, please do so now. Lord is extending an opportunity to each and every one of you right now. How awful it would be, how tragic it would be for us just to become rigid and resist what He's trying to do in your heart. Maybe you just want to come this morning just to kneel and give God thanks for that mercy that never ends. Maybe for you, your life is as mixed up as a scrambled egg. And you've tried everything you can to fix it and make it right, and it's only getting worse. And you need to just come and just lay yourself out before Him. Say, God, I can't fix this. I need Your help. I need Your grace. I need Your mercy. We'll wait a few moments more as some have come and are praying. I urge you to let God do His work in your heart right now. Father, we know that Your Word says that all men are like grass. We're like the flowers of the field that bloom today and tomorrow are thrown into the fire. And your word also tells us that you understand us very well and you remember that we are dust. You remember how frail we are. And you love us. Father, I thank you for the truth that really none of us will understand this side of heaven. The truth that for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ to be washed from their sin, the fact is that God sees us as perfectly holy and righteous right now. It's us, Father, from this end, who struggle seeing ourselves as we still are. Thank you that you see us with our dirt and our filth, and you love us anyway. I thank you that we do have a God who delights to show mercy. I pray that we would leave here today with a fresh thankfulness for that fact. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning centered around the truth of your word, and we say collectively as a church, thank you for what you did. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.